Well, today we come to a passage from Scripture that centers on two spiritual gifts, prophecy and tongues. But as we've come to 1 Corinthians 14, we need to be reminded of what Paul has taught us so far in the previous chapters, chapters 12 and 13. In 1 Corinthians 12, we saw that spiritual gifts are abilities that are empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. Spiritual gifts are given to us when we become Christians, but spiritual gifts can also be gifts and talents that we have before becoming Christians, that the Holy Spirit redeems and uses for His glory and for the body of Christ to be used in the church. We were also reminded that spiritual gifts are for the encouragement and building up of the body of Christ, and that we're under obligation to use our spiritual gifts even when it's hard to do so. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, we saw that love is the key element that must be present for spiritual gifts to be used. Trying to use your spiritual gifts without love is useless. It is nothing, Paul says. Love must be present. It is the essential fruit of the Spirit that spiritual gifts flow out of. We were also reminded of the continuance of love, where faith and hope will one day cease when Jesus returns. Love will be with us eternally, which is why Paul speaks of love as the greatest between faith, hope, and love. And today, we come to 1 Corinthians 14, looking specifically at two spiritual gifts, prophecy and tongues. As I begin, can I encourage you to get your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 14? It's going to be really important for you to have your Bible open in front of you today, because unlike the usual way that we preach, verse by verse, in Bible teaching, I'm going to be addressing these passages that discuss tongues first, and then prophecy. So we're going to be a little bit here and there in 1 Corinthians 14. And as you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, from what we know about the church in Corinth, it would seem that the Corinthians held spiritual gifts on different levels. Tongues were seen quite highly, perhaps even as the most excellent spiritual gift. And due to the very fact that Paul had to tell the Corinthians to earnestly desire to prophesy, you could assume that prophecy was not seen as a very high spiritual gift on their level. Now, I mentioned a few weeks back that in my journey as a Christian, I've been part of many different denominations, and I know that when it comes to topics like prophecy and tongues, definitions become very important. I've seen that prophecy and tongues are taken very differently from one church to another, from people giving prophetic words and demanding that you must speak in tongues to be saved, to the other end of the spectrum with churches that don't believe in tongues or prophecy at all. So I'm going to spend a bit of time today talking about what Paul devotes this whole chapter to in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues and prophecy. I do want to mention at this point that this Wednesday, our Pastors Connect will be devoted to the topics of tongues and prophecy. So if you get to the end of this sermon and you still have questions, please visit our website. You can find the links to join the Wednesday Pastors Connect. And we'll do our best to accommodate you, to answer any questions you might still have. So let's begin with tongues. What is tongues? What a loaded question. The first and most important thing to say about tongues is that the word itself in Greek means language. That's important to know, friends, because when the Bible talks about tongues, there are two ways that the Bible usually refers to it as, depending on the situation. For instance, when referencing tongues, there are times when the Bible seems to be talking about speaking in tongues as the person speaking in a language unknown to them, but it seems to be known to others, and it points them to trusting in Jesus. If you wanted to call this a certain type of tongues, you could call it revelatory tongues. An example of this is in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, there was a gathering of believers, and the Holy Spirit rests on them, and they begin to speak in other tongues. And the Bible tells us that this happens in Jerusalem, and that there were many nationalities present when this happened. And at the sound of the believers speaking in other tongues, people were shocked because the different people groups, which verses 9 to 11 lists in Acts 2, they were hearing the believers speak in their language. Revelatory tongues is one way the Bible speaks about tongues. The believers were speaking a language unknown to them, but known to others. But friends, when we come to 1 Corinthians 14, I don't think that our passage is talking about tongues in this way. There is, it seems to be, a second way that the Bible talks about tongues. Tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 can refer to words of prayer and praise spoken to God that may not be understood by the person speaking these words. And there are two ways that 1 Corinthians 14 talks about this being done: in private or in view of others with an interpreter. Some people refer to this way of tongues as heavenly tongues because it's prayer and praise to God. This is the type of tongues that we're going to be looking at from 1 Corinthians 14 today. And as you look through 1 Corinthians 14, I think Paul shows us some things about heavenly tongues and their place as a spiritual gift. But there are also things we need to be careful of. As I read the text, I want us to see seven teaching points on heavenly tongues, which for the sake of simplicity, I'm just going to refer to as tongues from now on. So first, from 1 Corinthians 14, tongues is a prayer or praise spoken to God. You can see that from verse 2. Verse 2 says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God." Paul does acknowledge that tongues is speaking with God through prayer and praise. Second, tongues doesn't seem to be understood by the person speaking it. And we see that in the last part of verse 2. One who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Third, tongues does seem to have a place in private prayer life. And this private prayer life, the place that the tongues has, it builds up the faith of the one speaking in tongues. From verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Paul does seem to be encouraging the use of tongues as a positive thing for use in private prayer. Fourth, tongues seems to be spiritually speaking to God, even though you haven't formed the words and sentences fully. You see that from verses 14 and 15. "For if I pray in a tongue," Paul says, "my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also." It seems like Paul is also describing this kind of tongues experience as our spirit or our heart passionately speaking to God, but we haven't fully understood or have the right words to formulate what it is that we're praying. Fifth, and this is closely linked with the previous point, tongues are not an uncontrollable experience. I'm going to leave this point to be expanded by Wayne next week, but I will mention briefly that you can see this from verses 27 and 28. Sixth, even though what is being said is not understood by the person speaking it, tongues can and must be interpreted if it is not used in private prayer. We see this from a number of areas in our chapter. Beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." Now, although Paul's main point is that he's longing for the Corinthians to prophesy more than speak in tongues, there's still the fact that Paul does mention that tongues can be and should be interpreted. From verse 13, it seems very clear. "Therefore," Paul says, "one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret." And verses 19 and 20, "Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." From verses 19 and 20, Paul's saying that if Christians speak in tongues without interpretation in groups, he equates that with childish and immature behavior. The seventh and final teaching point about tongues in a public setting could hinder someone from becoming a Christian. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Now, friends, at this point, you might have questions that I think naturally come up about tongues. I want to say that whilst I have not been given myself the gift of tongues, or at least not at the moment, God may give it to me later in life, but I do believe tongues really is a spiritual gift for today. I also want to say that Paul speaks a lot about tongues in this chapter, and from the seven teaching points that we've seen from chapter 14, you could wrongly come to the conclusion that Paul has a negative view of tongues, or that it's not good to speak in tongues. But again, Paul does see the value in spiritual gift of tongues. In verse 5, Paul speaks of his desire for all to speak in tongues. In verse 15, that points to the fact that Paul believes that private use of tongues has value. Paul says, "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit and my mind." In verse 18, Paul thanks God that he speaks in tongues more than all of the Corinthians. And also in verse 39, he urges the Corinthians not to forbid speaking in tongues. Okay, so speaking in tongues can be positive. So if Paul says he wants all to speak in tongues from verse 5, should every Christian then speak in tongues? Absolutely not. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul reminds us that not everyone has the same spiritual gift. Paul points out this at the end of chapter 12, from verses 29 to 30. He rattles off a few spiritual gifts and spiritual gifts. And Paul says, are all apostles? But the answer, of course, is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So you don't have to speak in tongues to be a Christian. But despite this, there are still denominations out there today that believe you must speak in tongues to be a Christian. Friends, this can be very dangerous. About 10 to 15 years ago, I had a Christian friend who finished high school and went over to the United States for a gap year. This friend became a Christian in high school and was young in her faith. When she got over to the United States, she started doing nanny work for a Christian family there. Naturally, the family asked her to start attending their church, and so she started attending their church. Now, one Sunday, whilst being at this church, the preacher there spoke about tongues. They said that Christians must speak in tongues, and that if you don't, you aren't a Christian. What made matters worse for my friend was that after the service, the family approached her and pressured her that she really actually wasn't a Christian. So all these years of believing in Jesus without speaking in tongues had put her in danger of going to hell, they said. And the family began to actually pray for my friend regularly that she would speak in tongues and become a Christian. Now, as you can imagine, this really unsettled my friend. I contacted her a few months into her trip just to see how she was going, and she broke down in tears. She explained what had happened and how she felt unsure of whether or not she was saved. I was shocked. I spoke with her for the next couple of hours, and I tried to reassure her from the Bible that you do not need to speak in tongues to be saved. But to be honest, this teaching really did rattle her. It confused her, and for many months, she wasn't sure if she knew Jesus. Friends, I want to make it very clear. You do not have to speak in tongues to be saved. Tongues is a spiritual gift, but it is not essential for salvation. Not all of us speak in tongues, and you definitely do not have to speak in tongues to be a Christian. The beautiful part about the gospel, friends, is that Christ died for sin. He rose for our hope. And repentance of our sin and belief and trust in Jesus, belief in this truth, is what makes you saved. To try and add to the gospel is actually to lose it. Jesus saves, not speaking in tongues. Let's now turn our attention to prophecy. What is prophecy? Well, friends, prophecy is hotly debated amongst Christians. And wrong views of prophecy can really hurt people. So I pray that as we look at prophecy together from 1 Corinthians 14, we are confident and sure of what prophecy is, so that we can eagerly desire it and use it. Let's begin in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the roles of prophets was to speak on behalf of God. People like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they would be selected by God, and they would be given divine authority to speak, and to reject their words would be to reject God. In fact, many of the prophecies of the prophets, they're contained in the Old Testament. We can read them today, and they point us to something. They point us to the judgment of God and the need for a Messiah. So prophecy was speaking the words of God. And we know many of these are contained in the Bible. They are God's words. But when you get to the New Testament and you think about the role of the prophets from the Old Testament, who is it that comes to mind that replaces the prophets? Who was it in the New Testament that was given divine authority to speak God's words and put them in the Bible? What comes to mind is not actually prophets, but apostles. Apostles were given the spiritual gifts of prophecy. God chose them to speak and write the very words of God. And prophets in the New Testament, they looked very different. Prophecy does not have the same authority as the Old Testament prophets had, because the Old Testament prophets were speaking on behalf of God. If Old Testament prophets got the message wrong, they could be stoned. Well, in the New Testament, if New Testament prophets got things wrong, nothing happened. Some examples of this. In Acts 21, verse 4, Paul is warned by a prophet not to travel to Jerusalem. So Paul weighs what is said, and he goes anyway. Now, if prophecy was the same as the Old Testament, that prophet would be stoned, or Paul would have died. And again, in Acts 21, there was a man named Agabus. He prophesied that Jews would bind Paul and deliver him to Gentiles. However, this prophecy wasn't quite right. If you continue reading Acts 21, you find out that it's not the Jews who bind Paul, it's the Romans. Now, both of these examples show us that prophecy is different in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament. Prophecy doesn't seem to have the same weight and authority that is equal to Scripture. Prophecy is not equal to Scripture. It is actually human words that must be weighed and tested. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica from 1 Thessalonians 5, and in verses 20 and 21 he says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good." So we have an instance of a church that Paul writes to, Thessalonica, being told that prophecies are not to be despised, but tested. And so that is true for us too. We too are to test prophecies, and if they prove good, we can embrace them. Some people hold that prophecy is teaching and preaching. This is a very popular belief in evangelical churches. But even though it might be similar, friends, I think it has to be different. I think it has to be different because Paul uses prophecy and teaching as different categories in chapter 12. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Prophecy and teaching, in Paul's mind, seem to have separate roles. One of the biggest beliefs about prophecy, and probably the biggest belief in church circles around prophecy, is that prophecy is telling the future. What that might look like is that a Christian might speak prophetic words about your future over you. But I'm hesitant to say, friends, that this is prophecy in this setting. I'll give you an example why. A very famous preacher by the name of John Piper has shared publicly the story of when his wife was pregnant with their fourth child. A church member came up to him after church one day and told him they had a prophecy from God for him. This person actually told John Piper that his wife would die in childbirth, but that they would have a baby girl. What actually happened was that John Piper's wife had a boy, and his wife was absolutely fine. But this so-called prophecy brought John Piper to tears. It was so harmful for him and his family. Could you imagine hearing someone say that to you? Someone believed they were telling the future to John Piper and that it would come to pass like that. Friends, I don't think prophecy is telling the future, or at least in that way. More on that later. Now, with all this in mind, friends, Paul does want the Corinthians to place prophecy above tongues. What do we see when Paul talks about prophecy from 1 Corinthians 14? Verse 1 says, pursue love. Love is at the forefront of it. It won't work without love. And earnestly desire the special gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So why does Paul want the Corinthians to place prophecy above tongues? Verse 4. Because tongues is about the individual, but prophecy is about the body of Christ. It is about building up the church. And friends, this is absolutely key in understanding what prophecy is. The way that Paul encourages the Corinthians to build up each other is through the way they speak. It's not in tongues, but in intelligible words that encourage and build up each other. They are prompted by the Holy Spirit to encourage, to build up, to console, and to bring the word of God to each other. That's prophecy. Prophecy, it encourages the church. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. When prophecy happens, it is an encouragement for you and I. Paul mentions that prophecy builds up the church four times in our passage, in verses 3, 4, 5, and 12. It is there for our encouragement. Prophecy is there for our encouragement, that as you and I sit together, we encourage and build up and console each other. So as you think about prophecy and its place in church life, why do you think that Paul had to remind the Corinthians to prophesy? Simply because they weren't doing it. They were divided. They were factions. They were following leaders. They were putting people on pedestals. They were judging others unfairly. They were not caring for their weaker brother. They were believing each individual was more important than the other. They were trying to use spiritual gifts without love. The Corinthians were focused on themselves. They were not caring for each other. But Paul says, build each other up. Encourage each other. Be there for one another. Console the other when things are hard. Care for each other. And it's in those moments that prophecy can happen. When you have a word for someone to encourage them, when you're talking with someone who needs care and you just feel prompted then and there by the Holy Spirit to share a verse with them or pray for them, when someone is obviously upset and you share a word of hope for them, that's prophecy. So does prophecy happen today? Absolutely. Prophecy is direct, it is heartfelt, and in that moment you feel that the Holy Spirit is telling you to encourage, build up, or console someone. So prophecy pierces to the heart. And that's why I made the distinction before, to say that I don't think prophecy is teaching and preaching. I think, though, it can happen together, And I think that often does for me. I'll be preaching and I feel prompted by the Holy Spirit then and there to speak something that's not written in my notes. And I find out later that it was to encourage someone in the church. Or maybe it was a hard word that someone needed to hear. I didn't know that in advance. That's prophecy. It can go hand in hand with teaching, but prophecy is not just in the pulpit. It is for you and I to encourage the body of Christ. That's also why I made the distinction before to say, I don't think prophecy tells the future in the example that I gave, but it could. If prophecy is encouraging someone to stop sinning, that's going to change the future. If someone is telling me they have an addiction, and I feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to share that this addiction is idolatry, it's placing whatever that addiction is above God, and that they need to repent and they need to turn to Jesus and trust in him again, and they do, well, in a way, I've shared the future for them. But it's not in a way of trying to predict what is going to happen to them. Friends, when we gather together, we are to use our spiritual gifts to build up the body. Prophecy works in this way too. Verse 6 says, prophecy has benefit for teaching and encouraging believers. But also, prophecy has the ability to bring people to Christ. And that's how verses 20 to 25 end in our chapter, with an incredible picture. Just look at this. Paul says, imagine the whole church comes together and all that is happening is speaking in tongues. Well, a non-Christian enters, nothing makes sense to them. But then imagine a different scenario. A non-Christian enters a church where all are prophesying. They're invited into conversations where someone discusses, yeah, I'm actually having a really rough time this week. And another person encourages them and prays for them. They see another conversation where someone else is having troubles at work. Someone prays for them. They see another conversation where sin is really getting on top of someone. Someone tells them to look to Jesus, repent and believe, keep trusting him. They pray together. They're involved in another conversation where someone is prompted by the Holy Spirit. Are you new here? Can I tell you about Jesus? They share the gospel. And Paul says that these people who come in, they see prophecy, they might become Christians. 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25 says, if a non-Christian enters a church like that, they're convicted by all, they're called to account by all, the secrets of their heart are disclosed, and falling on their face, they worship God and declare that God is among you. That, friends, is why Paul earnestly desires for the Corinthian church and for you and I to prophesy. Because it's for building, encouraging, and consoling the body of Christ. You and I, when non-Christians see this in action, they can see all of this, they could become Christians, they could follow Jesus too. Now, a final word. As I wrote this sermon, I started to realize why isolation during COVID and meeting face to face with you is so hard. Because though we try, a Zoom chat, an email, a call, these mediums are really good and they're really helpful for us, but they can never fully capture the joy of a face to face encouraging meeting. Because when we spend time together, we sit face to face and we share life together. We can pray for each other. The Holy Spirit prompts us in this time to encourage and build each other up. This is hard to do in a digital medium. It's hard to do without meeting together face to face. So friends, I hope you are longing like me to finally meet together face to face, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to console one another. I pray you're longing for non-Christians to come into this building again so that they can see prophesying and building up the body and that will point them to Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you for spiritual gifts. Thank you that Paul spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 14 talking about tongues and prophecy. And we do thank you for the gift of tongues. I pray that for those whom you've given this gift, that it would be of great edification as they speak with you in private prayer. But also, Father, I thank you for the gift of prophecy and that you call us to earnestly desire this gift. I pray that you would help us to be able to build up, encourage, and console the body of Christ. I pray that you would help us to use this gift, even though it's hard, even though we are apart. And I pray that this gift would be used greatly in our church, so that when non-Christians see us prophesying to each other, that it would point them to their need of the Lord Jesus as King of their lives. Please, Father, help us to keep trusting in Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.